We are continuing our series in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Most of it's written by a guy named Nehemiah, is about how God restores his people. God's people had been, when they sinned against God, God allowed them to go into exile. He allowed them to be conquered by their enemies and taken away into foreign countries where they had to live. And then God, when the people turned back to him in repentance and in faith, God allowed them to come back into the promised land, and now he's restoring them in the land. So this is about restoration. And of course, God often does the work of restoration. Some of us need to be restored in some way, right? Spiritually, emotionally, we need restoration. And so this is a good book for us to look at. It's a book about God's work and how God uses us to carry on his work. Especially in the book of Nehemiah, it's about building walls around the city of Jerusalem to protect God's people from their enemies who are literally in war with them. And our work is different work. Our work is the work of making disciples for Jesus. But we can learn a lot from the example of Nehemiah and the Jews during his time, as they did God's work together. So let's just ask for God's help as we look at his word together today. We're going to be focused on Nehemiah chapter 7. So turn there, Nehemiah chapter 7, and let's pray as we look at God's word. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. And I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Give us open hearts to hear from you. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. I pray that we would understand what you've said to us here, and we would also believe it and respond in faith and obedience to you, and we just ask for your help with that, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I love it when somebody knows my name. Sometimes you're dealing with companies, big companies, right? And you ever just feel kind of like a number? Don't feel like a name. You don't feel like a real human. You just feel like a number to them. Like there's a huge difference in my life between calling my health insurance company and then going to the Chinese takeout place in Plainfield. You know, like when I call my health insurance company, they're like, "So can I have your date of birth? Can I have your social? Can I have your policy number? Can I have your group number?" And I'm giving them all this information. And who are you again? You know, it's like, don't you know me? And I'm asking my question. Can I have your billing address? You know, don't you know me? As opposed to when I go into the Chinese takeout in Plainfield, and they're like, "Hey Nate, you want the beef with the Szechuan sauce?" How did you know? I feel known. I feel loved. And it's great in church, right? When you show up and somebody knows your name, isn't that good? When you show up here and somebody knows your name, that's one of the blessings of like being around for a bit. It's one of the blessings of the directory. God can use it to so we can learn each other's names, and when we see them, we can say their names. So it's good to know that God knows your name, is it not? I think, Beth's song that she sang today really fit into this. Sometimes God feels distant. It's not his fault, but sometimes he feels distant from us. And sometimes we feel unimportant to him, unknown to him. But the message that I want to tell you today, and we're going to see this message in the book of Nehemiah, is God knows your name. God knows who you are, and he cares about you. God cares about his people. So today what we're going to talk about is how God cares for people. God cares for you. And also about how we need to care for people. And so let's start. I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 7. I'm going to read it in a couple of sections. And I'm going to save the longest reading to the end because we need to set it up a little bit. But Nehemiah 7, let's start here. Nehemiah writes, "When the walls had been rebuilt and I had the doors installed, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed, then I put my brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, commander of the fortress, because he was a faithful man who feared God more than most." may that be said about us, right? That we feared God more than most. I said to them, do not open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun is hot, and let the doors be shut and secured securely fastened while the guards are on duty. Station the citizens of Jerusalem as guards, some of them at their posts and some at their homes. So we'll start there. Nehemiah says that after the walls were built, so they had this huge project of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, and he says, after the walls were finished, after they've completed the circle around Jerusalem, there's still work to do. They met this milestone, but there's still more for Nehemiah to do. And what he has to do, the walls are in place, but the walls are just one aspect of the way that God cares for his people and the way that Nehemiah, as the governor of Judah at that time, is to care for God's people. The walls protect them. They put up a barrier between them and their enemies who are at war with them so they can feel safer. They can be safer. But he also needs to do other things. He has more work to do. He needs to appoint leadership, and he needs to have a plan to provide for the security of God's people because their enemies want to attack him. So Nehemiah puts some leaders in place. First guy that he puts in place is a guy named Hanani. Hanani was mentioned in chapter 1. Hanani was the guy who came to Persia and told Nehemiah, God's people are in a bad way. We're poor. We're attacked on every side. The walls are still not rebuilt. Everything's crumbled. The infrastructure is totally blown. The economy's awful. We're doing terrible. Hanani was the guy that first communicated this cry for help, this plea to help, for help. So he had a heart to restore the people. And now here it is. After Nehemiah's come and they spent a couple months or 6 weeks working and building these walls, and now Nehemiah puts that guy in charge of the city. He's the one that was praying for the restoration of the city, and now God has put him in charge of caring for that city. Nehemiah also puts another guy who has a similar name, but it's a different guy. There's Hanani, but there's also Hananiah. Okay, Nehemiah makes him the commander of the fortress. Don't know exactly what that is, but there was a tower that they talked about in the last chapter, maybe a fortress tower. And so Hanani is put in charge of this fortress. He's like a general, okay? And the reason that Nehemiah puts him in charge is because he fears God. He has a heart for God. It's not just his competence as a general. It's because he has a heart for the Lord that Nehemiah is going to put him in charge of God's people, okay? And contrast that with some of the nobles that we read about in the last chapter who were more interested in their money than they were interested in God. Remember those guys? And this guy, Hanani, he's interested in God and God's agenda. And so Nehemiah says, you're going to be a general. You would think he'd be like, oh, he went to West Point. You're going to be a general. Now, maybe he did go to West Point. But of all the people that went to West Point, Hanani feared God more than most. And Nehemiah says, you're in charge of God's people, okay? So Nehemiah is organizing the leadership for God's to provide for the security of God's people. And he's making a plan, okay, for the protection of God's people. And in our work of making disciples, because we have different work, we're not attacked by Ammonites, We have a different thing going on. But we have work to do for the Lord. And in our work of making disciples, we also need some organization and we also need some leadership. Okay, we have a certain structure. We have a plan. We have an organization that we use to make disciples. We use our Sunday school classes, our community groups, our youth groups, our Bible studies, and then, of course, there's informal structures that happen where people are interacting with each other and building each other up in the Lord. We also have this facility that where we meet, and what a blessing to have this huge building. All the time I meet people that say, wow, your church has such a large building, and such a blessing to have the space. But when you have this facility, it needs to be maintained. It needs to be renovated, okay? So we have this infrastructure in place, the programs, the building, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is the people. The infrastructure is to serve the people. Okay, and you see that Nehemiah has now turned from the walls. I mean, the walls, you have to build them. You need some infrastructure. But now we're turning to the people, organizing the people, leadership for the people, because he wants to build up the people. God is concerned about the people. I mean, of course he's concerned about the programs. Of course he's concerned about the bowling ball that we need for VBS. But the bowling ball serves the children, you know? A lot of you have a house. A lot of you have a house. Sometimes I say really profound things from the pulpit. A lot of you live in a house. When you have a house, you got to take care of it. There's all these projects to do, aren't there? Always something needs fixing. There's always some maintenance to do. There's even like just the organization of the items in your home, that somehow the items don't stay where you put them. And you need to get them in the right place. And there may be some of you here, I've never heard of this, but I mean, there are people in my family that do this. I don't do this personally, but have you heard of dusting? You know, people, you vacuum and you clean and you want to make things nice and neat. And sometimes to do that, you just want everybody to get out of the house, right? So that you can get everything where it's supposed to go. You want the whole family to leave, because if they're there, everything gets messed up again. And so the family leaves and you get the house exactly how you want it. And then what happens? They come home. And do you ever feel like saying, I just wish you would stay away so the house would be nice? Maybe you've never said that. But it's a temptation. I'm not going to lie. It's a temptation to say, but you know, like, what is the house for? The house is for the family. You know, the house is for the people. And we can sometimes like get things out of whack where we think, well, it's all about the house. It's all about keeping things in place. And I think that's a temptation in church too. You know, like, it's all about the programs. It's all about the building. Well, God uses these things and we need a plan. We need an organization. But it's to serve the people, right? And so we need to keep that in mind, that it's all, what God's heart is the people, building up the people and using these things to serve the people. And we need leaders too, you know. And it's interesting with Hananiah. More important than his skills, than his talent, than his training, more important than those things are the fact that he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. One time I heard a guy, it wasn't somebody with this church, it was somebody that I knew in another town. He was talking about another church, but he was complaining about his church, believe it or not. He was complaining about the music in his church. And he's like, oh man, these musicians are so bad. Why can't the songs that we sing in my church be more like my favorite band? He said, and he was talking about his favorite band. It was a band I didn't like, you know. I was like, well, why would you want that? That's what I thought. But you know, the answer to that is, even more than great musicianship, what God needs is people who love his people, people who love him, people who will put the church's preferences before their own preferences. You know, good guitar players are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. But you know what's hard to find? A worship leader who loves the church. That's hard to find. Or a Sunday school teacher who loves God and loves the children. Who, it's not about her. It's about God and about the children. You know, that's what's hard to find. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for people to serve who are concerned about his agenda. And his agenda is the people. The people. So in leading a church, it's important to be competent. It's important to be skilled. But even more than competence, even more important than talents and gifting, is a heart for God. It's more important than competence is character. More important than competence is conviction, that you believe what God's word says. Because you could be very skilled, right? But if you're not teaching the scripture, if you're not teaching the word of God, then you're leading people astray. And you can be very skilled, but if you have a bad character, then people will start to follow your example and you're going to be leading them away from God. So God isn't just looking for leaders who are competent. He's looking for leaders who have conviction and leaders who have character, okay? And this is true in leading worship, in leading a ministry at church. It's true in leading a family. Like a lot of times, like we felt this when our children started to appear on the planet. We're like, oh, we don't know what to do with them, you know? And it's good to learn some parenting skills, right? Learn how to raise children. But, you know, more important than the skills is to have a heart that fears God, that you want to trust in him and point your children to the Lord, right? In leading a family, in any way you serve God, what's important is having a heart that fears him. So I want to keep reading now. So now look at verse 4. The city was large and spacious, Nehemiah said. He's talking about Jerusalem. The city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it. And no houses had been built yet. And I think what he means is for all the people that need to live there. There are some crumbling houses, but they don't have enough housing yet. Then my God put it into my mind to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be registered by genealogy. I found the genealogical record of those who came back first, and I found the following written on it, and we'll stop there. The city of Jerusalem was underpopulated. Okay, there weren't enough people living in the city because most people preferred to live in the countryside, and we can understand that. Canterbury people can understand that. They preferred to live in the countryside, but it was important to have some people living in the capital city for the security of the city, for one thing, but also because of its function as the center of Israel's worship, that there needed to be people there to serve in the temple and to serve so that the people could come worship God in the way that God prescribed for them in his Bible, in the law, okay? And so Nehemiah is going to call people to come back. Some, not everybody, but he's calling some people to come and live inside the city walls. The walls have been built now. It's safe in here now. Come and live in the city and serve God in the city, okay? So, and he says that God has put it on his heart to take a record of the people that are living in the land, and he's emphasizing that God has laid this on his heart because when David took a census centuries earlier, that was a prideful thing. Satan put it on David's heart to take a census, but now Nehemiah is doing something for the Lord. It's not for his glory, it's for God's glory. He's going to take a census. He's going to figure out who lives in Judah, and then from there make a plan to have some of the people resettle in the city, okay? And he starts by finding some old records of the people who came back, the first people who came back from captivity in Babylon, which had been conquered by the Persians. When Cyrus the Great issued the decree, you can go back. There's a wave of people that came back and several waves. For decades, people had been coming back to Judah from Babylon. Jewish people had been coming back to Judah before Nehemiah even showed up. Okay, and he found these records of the people that came back. And so there's this long list of names, and I'm going to read all these names. So buckle your seatbelts. I'm going to read all these names of people that came back. These are records, but before old records that Nehemiah found, and he's going to use this as a starting place for his plan to repopulate Jerusalem. Okay, let me tell you a few things about this list of names before I read it so that when I read it, it makes more sense. Okay, there's a very similar list in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 2. It's the people that first came back to Judah after they were in captivity. Now, we tend to skip over this part if you're doing your read through the Bible in the year and you come to this section and see all this names, you're like, yada, 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 I'll turn the page and go on to the next chapter. Okay, guilty. You tend to do stuff like skim over it or skip it. But this is a reminder of God's faithfulness because it shows that God is keeping his promises to restore the same people who had been dispersed in captivity. Because it says they're descendants of so-and-so. The same person that went into captivity, God is bringing their descendants back to the land. God's keeping his promises to those people. And you'll also notice there's going to be a focus on worship. Okay, it says, here are the Levites, here are the priests, here are the gatekeepers. Here are the singers. You know, there are certain people who had certain roles in Israel's worship. And this is important to God because God is creating a people to worship him. When God saves his people, Israel, It's not just so that they can hang out. It's so that they can worship God. And God is creating a worshiping people for himself. And of course, through them, he's going to bring salvation to the whole world. But also, he's creating a people to be worshipers, a people in whom God lived. Okay? Now, we don't go to a temple. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't have priests. But we are also in our, because Jesus is the once for all sacrifice for all time, right? But we are also worshiping people. God has made us. God has made us to be a people who worship God. So there's a connection for us there. There's also, as I'm going to read this, you're going to see there's a question about genealogy because people wanted to show that they could trace their lineage back and that they were Jewish people, okay? And the reason that this is important is because the priests had to be descendants of Aaron, okay? Because God had said, these are the people who can serve as priests. Levites had to be descendants of, in the tribe of Levi. And so this is important to show that they have this genealogy so that they're careful to obey God in the way that they worship God. So that's why this is important. And as you're going to see, there are certain people that couldn't prove their ancestry. The records were lost. And so the solution is, well, we're going to wait. You can stay here, but you can't serve God in this official role until we have a way to pray and ask God. There's going to be a priest who's going to use these special, they're almost like dice that God answers questions with. I won't get into the whole explanation of that, but this is a way that God sometimes answered questions that people had, the Urim and the Thummim. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing Urim and Thummim. That God would answer questions, and so they're like, let's just put this on hold, and we'll answer that question later. You stay here, but you won't have this special role yet until we get this worked out. Okay, and then there's another question that sometimes comes up when you read this, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the service. So it says, like, okay, there's people from this family, and they have a certain number of them. People from this family, and they have a certain number. And then you get to the end, and they say, in total, it's this many people. And that number, the total number, is way more than the sum of the members of the different families. So what's going on there? Well, probably what's going on is some of the records in the source that Nehemiah is looking at and copying into his account, some of the records in that source have been lost, okay? And so there are people who are not named in here, but God still knows their name, and they're still counted in the total number, okay? So that's what's going on with that. So I'm going to read this long section and talk about it really briefly. It's like, but hang on. These names are important to God. Ready? Okay. Verse 6. These are the people of the province who went up from the captive exiles deported by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Each of them returned to Jerusalem and Judah to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Baanah. The number of Israelite men included Parash's descendants, 2,172. Shephatiah's descendants, 372. Ara's descendants, 652. Pahath Moab's descendants, Jeshua's and Joab's descendants, 2,818. Elam's descendants, 1,254. Zattu's descendants, 845. Zakai's descendants, 760. Binui's descendants, 648. Bebai's descendants, 628. Azgad's descendants, 2,322. Adonikam's descendants, 667. Bigvai's descendants, 2,067. Adin's descendants, 655. Adder's descendants of Hezekiah, 98. Heshem's descendants, 328. Bezai's descendants, 324. Harif's descendants, 112. Gibeon's descendants, 95. And now he's starting to get into places instead of just families. Bethlehem's and Netophath's men, 188. Anathoth's men, 128. Beth Osmaveth's men, Kiriath Jearim's, Chepharah's, and Beeroth's men, 743. Ramah's and Geba's men, 628. Michmas's men, 122. Bethel's and Ai's men, 123. The other Nebo's men, 52. The other Elam's people, 1,254. Haram's people, 320. Jericho's people, 345. Lod's, Hadad's, and Ono's people. By the way, if you're expecting a child, Ono. That's a good name right there. Or you could have Nebo and the other Nebo if you're having twins. Nebo and the other Nebo. Okay, never mind. Sinah's people, 3,930. The priests included Jediah's descendants of the house of Jeshua, 973. Immer's descendants, 1,052. Pasher's descendants, 1,247. Haram's descendants, 1,017. The Levites included Jeshua's descendants of Kadmiel, Hadavah's descendants, 74. The singers included Asaph's descendants, 148. The gatekeepers included Shalum's descendants, Ader's descendants, Talmon's descendants, Akub's descendants, Hatita's descendants, Shobai's descendants, 138. The temple servants included Zeha's descendants, Hasupha's descendants, Tobaoth's descendants, Keros's descendants, Sia's descendants, Padan's descendants, Lebanah's descendants, Hagabah's descendants, Shalmai's descendants, Hanan's descendants, Giddel's descendants, Gahar's descendants, Rea's descendants, Raisin's descendants. He's from California. Nekedah's descendants, Gazam's descendants, Uzzah's descendants, Paseah's descendants, Besai's descendants, Meunim's descendants, Nephishasim's descendants, Bakbuk's descendants, Hakufah's descendants, Harhur's descendants, Bazlith's descendants, Mahida's descendants, Harsha's descendants, Barkos's descendants, Sisera's descendants, Tamah's descendants, Naziah's descendants, Hatifah's descendants. The descendants of Solomon's servants included Sotai's descendants, Sophereth's descendants, Perida's descendants, Jeala's descendants, Darkon's descendants, Giddel's descendants, Shephatiah's descendants, Hattel's descendants, Pochereth, Hazabam's descendants, Amon's descendants, all the temple servants and the descendants of Solomon's servants, 392. The following are those who came from Tel Melah, Tel Harshah, Cherub, Aden, and Immer, but were unable to prove that their ancestral families and their lineage were Israelite. Deliah's descendants, Tobiah's descendants, and Nekodah's descendants, 642. And from the priests, the descendants of Hobiah, the descendants of Hakaz, and the descendants of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, who bore their name. These searched for their entries in the genealogical records, but could not be found, so they were disqualified from the priesthood. The governor ordered them not to eat the most holy things until there was a priest who could consult the Urim and Thummim. The whole combined assembly numbered 42,360, not including their 7,337 male and female servants, as well as their 245 male and female singers. They had 736 horses, Bucky, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of the family heads contributed to the project. The governor gave 1,000 gold coins, 50 bowls, 530 priestly garments to the treasury. Some of the family heads gave 20,000 gold coins and 2,200 silver minas to the treasury for the project. The rest of the people gave 20,000 gold coins, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. The priests, Levites, gatekeepers, temple singers, some of the people, temple servants, and all Israel settled in their towns. This is God's word. That's a lot of names, right? A lot of names. We don't know anything else about most of these people other than the name that we just read. That's about all we know about them. Some of these names are hard to pronounce. Why should we even care about these names? Well, I'll tell you, God cares. God cares about these names. God knows these people. God loves these people. These are the people that God is saving. Isaiah 49:16 says, I have written your name in the palm of my hand. God knows your name. God cares about your name. He cares about you. He cares about people. Of course, he cares about the wall around the city. Of course, he cares about the church building that we want to renovate. But you know what God really cares about? God cares about you. Okay? God knows your name. You are important to him. More than the building, more than the numbers, more than the amount of money that you can contribute, God cares about you, your name. God cares about your soul. And if we care about what God cares about, we're going to study the directory and learn the names of the people in our church and pray for them and greet them by name. Okay. God keeps his promises. the same people who went into exile, their descendants were brought out of exile and brought back to the promised land. God follows through on his promises. When he makes a promise, he follows through. He does not flake out. God is faithful. And God will keep his promises to us too. He's going to finish what he started. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Okay? God will make us like his son Jesus. You are going to be like Jesus. God is going to save us from death, from hell, from the presence of sin. We're going to live with God and his people forever and ever, those who believe in him. God's going to finish what he started. He's going to keep his promises. Here's something else I want you to notice. God had been working before Nehemiah showed up. Nehemiah is a great leader. He's a great administrator. He's a great governor. He's a smart dude, very organized, very motivating. He's got a heart for God. But did God start working in Israel when Nehemiah came? God had been working for centuries. God had been working for a long time. And then Nehemiah showed up and God had a role for him. But God had already started his work with these people. Okay, God had already started. And when you walk into a room full of people, you need to know that God is already working there. God is already working with those people. If you teach, if you're going to volunteer at VBS this year, when you show up to serve with your group of children, God is already working in their lives. Isn't that awesome to think about? That God has already started something, and now he's bringing you there to play a role in what he's already doing. He's already started. Isn't that cool? So when you when you walk into a room of people, when you walk into your office, when you go into the shop floor, when you go to the construction site, when you show up at your family gathering, especially when you come into church, know this, God is already working there. Don't say, now I'm here so we can start God's work. Say, how do I get on board with what God has already started with these people? How can I get on board and serve? And so that leads us to the next thing. God has a role for you in what he's doing. God cares about you. He knows your name, and he's got a place for you in his plan. God has chosen to bring his good news to Canterbury through you guys. He's chosen you guys. You have a role. God has chosen to show his love to the people in your family through you. He's chosen you. God has chosen to make disciples of the people in this room through you guys. He's going to use you to sharpen the other people in this room. Isn't that amazing? God has a role for you. So who can you pray for? Open up that directory. Praise God that it worked out that this is the week that we got the directory, right? Open up that directory. Who can you pray for this week? Who can you encourage? Who can you love? Who can you show God's love with? Who can you share some good news with? Who can you help? God has chosen to use you. So let's get on board with what God is already doing, because God is caring for his people. So let's care for his people. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this good word, and I pray that you would encourage your people through it. And we just ask for your help in this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing the next song together. Let's stand as we sing.